telling Dr. Bryson the other day that I was walking over to the church with that song going through my mind. And the tremendous depth of the message. Who can fathom all His grace? What a wonderful reminder for us. And especially as we consider the topic that we began last week and want to continue this evening of dealing with our past. There is a handout I mentioned last week. I would hope to have that for you this evening. If you did not receive that, if you could slip your hand up, our ushers have copies of that. We have several. I think what happens is the choir slips in the side door. And so they don't get the handout. I realize that. So then we have a number of people, and if we could get some help with that, it will help me as well, because I'm going to do a quick review. And the first side of it is what we covered last week, and having a biblical perspective. In dealing with the past, one of the things I noted is that this is a multifaceted area, and it cannot be addressed with superficial answers. And in some ways, I feel like even two evenings were just kind of touching the surface. This really could be an entire series of its own. But hopefully with what we've considered already about forgiveness, bitterness, the principles for spiritual growth, and the key aspects, and then what we're going to be looking at in coming weeks, these will come together. So that it will give us a perspective on handling our past, having that biblical perspective. We considered last week the various aspects where Paul said that the things that I've done, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to the things that are before. He said, I'm not resting on my successes of the past. We say, okay, well, those are the good things. Well, when you go back to chapter 1 of Philippians, he says, the things that have happened unto me. And he's speaking of being in prison and people who are trying to make things worse for him. The false accusations, those that are preaching the gospel, hoping to add problems to him, to his situation. He said, as long as the gospel is preached, I rejoice. So he's putting his past in light of the gospel. But he also had what we would consider and what we're going to consider this evening, what I've termed the painful past. Things that he had done that he had repented of, was sorry for. He said that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, that he had things in his past that he wished weren't there. And so understanding that aspect, now again, to make sure we're on the same page, one of the things that we talked about last week is there are two wrong perspectives when it comes to considering the past. One is that the past is everything. You know, everything is plugged in and then these wires just come out and tie us up. And we're just a product of our past. There's nothing we can do about it. That the past is just carried into the present, and that's what is going to control our situation, and it controls our future. Well, that is not biblical. But the other one is that the past is nothing, and that there's really no connection. And so it's like the cord that's just, it's unplugged, it's just hanging there, and it doesn't have anything. Well, we understand that's not accurate either. And I think even just from life experience, that would be evident. But what we consider this, I mentioned just briefly the church at Corinth. I mean, these were people who were saved out of some pretty rough backgrounds. When you read what Paul said, he said, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So he's saying these will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. Past tense. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They had a lot of things in their past. But just understanding that list of sins and realizing that we understand that some of those would be life-dominating sins, that there's going to be habits and patterns that it's going to be a challenge. And there's going to be memories that are going to be a challenge. And yet Paul said, you're not bound to that. But obviously it's going to impact them. And so we saw how the Bible teaches that the past does have impact on our present. And I'm not going to take the time to go through that again. You've got the list there on your sheet. But what I do want us to remember is change always takes place in the present. We can't go back and undo the past. I think every one of us wish that we could, that there are things, I wish I hadn't done that, I hadn't said that, or I had done this, or I had said that, and we can't. And we have to live looking out the front window, not living in the rearview mirror. And so as we consider the areas this evening, we have to keep that in mind. And what we've concluded with last week is there are benefits that we can learn from the past. It can help us when we face challenges. And we talked about David, that when Saul tried to dissuade him from going up against Goliath, the thing he pointed to was how God had been faithful in the past. He said, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, and he'll deliver me from this Philistine. It gave him confidence. It gave him strength in the present. We see that it helps us handle trials. When Job was being devastated by the things that came into his life, and his wife said, curse God and die, get out of this situation, Job said, shall we indeed accept good of the Lord and not accept adversity? We don't complain when the good things come. And that's why even when we talk about handling the past, we're not usually thinking about the good things, because I've got that. It's the difficulties. But it gave Job perspective, and he did not sin with his lips. It helps us repent. Revelation 2, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent. That it keeps us sensitive to where we have been and where we need to be. It keeps us humble. As Deuteronomy 9:7, remember, don't forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. Sometimes those painful things are what help keep us humble. Saying, Lord, the Lord is gracious, but not to go back there. And then it helps us to forgive. To remind us. And we spent a week dealing with the area of forgiveness, and then another week talking about bitterness, which ties in together. But in Matthew 18, where his master called him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion? You should have remembered what I did. So realizing this topic, when we come to the past, though, what we're generally talking about in our concern is the painful past. And we concluded last week by looking at the two aspects that arise, the two categories. As Paul said, the things that happened. Well, some of those are things we did, where we did wrong. The wrong that we committed, where we sinned or where we caused problems, but we were at fault. The culpable past, where we are guilty. But the other aspect is where we were wronged. We were innocent. Maybe we were sinned against. Somebody sinned against us, or we were just hurt by life. Living in a fallen world, we can't point our finger at a person and say this was their fault, per se. But it still was painful. It creates those difficulties. And we have to understand that how we respond in both situations is important. Because even when we're innocent, when we're sinned against, or problems come, we still have to respond properly. It does not give us an excuse to sin. Well, if they hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have. We've already talked about how we're to act, not react. We saw that from Ephesians 4. But I think that one of the passages that in my mind really ties to both of these, that applies to both categories, is in Romans chapter 5. If you want to turn there with me, we'll look at this. Then I'm going to be jumping around to a number of verses this evening and then plan to kind of land in the Psalms as we conclude tonight. But in In Romans chapter 5, beginning in the last half of verse 20, Romans 5:20, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." To start with this understanding, because I've intentionally kept the discussion general. I mean, there are so many painful things that we could discuss and stories that I've heard that I could share. And that really, I don't want to just detract from the individual situations. But understanding whether we are the ones who sinned or we were sinned against, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace that is greater than our sin. And understanding the greatness of our God, that we would see that when we are hurting, when we are facing hurt, we're not facing it alone. That God stands by to help. And often He uses people to help, to come alongside. And many times it's people who have also been hurt. And so we see as Paul is writing again to the church of Corinth, he says, you have been comforted so that you can then comfort others. And many times God uses those painful things in our lives so that we can minister to others. That we can be used of God. Folks, do we understand that most of the Bible was written to people who were hurting? That they were going through very difficult situations. And often crying out to God. And the Bible was written to people who were dealing with sins that had been committed against them or the results of living in a fallen world. So where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's kind of the umbrella thought that I want us to have as we move into this. So when we look at these areas, and I think it is important that we keep them separate, because if we mix them, then it becomes confusing, and sometimes it's not possible to keep it separate. But the first question is, when we did wrong, well, have we confessed it? Has it been confessed? If not, then confess it to God. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And again, it's a familiar verse. Most of us have it memorized, but don't lose sight of both sides. That when we confess, He is faithful. It's based on God's faithfulness, not mine, which is a great relief. That He doesn't say, "Well, you know, you've asked me for forgiveness before. And you just don't seem to be getting it." No, it's based on His righteousness. That He is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us. And so that washing, that you have been justified, you have been sanctified. So we confess our sins. It says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He who covers his sin will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes will have mercy." So we need to confess and forsake. Secondly, we need to ask forgiveness of the appropriate people. If we've sinned against somebody else, it says in Matthew 5, beginning verse 23, it says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way first, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." And so where appropriate, we need to ask forgiveness. If we have sinned, where appropriate, and we're speaking generally, but there's that need for wisdom. Then thirdly, make restitution if necessary. And we see this in Luke, or we see it in verses 8 and 9, we see it in Philemon as Paul is sending this runaway slave Onesimus back. He was one of our examples that we considered last week of somebody who was not profitable, who was not useful in the past, but he learned, and Paul said, now he's profitable not only to you, but also to me. And Paul said, if he's wronged you, put it on my bill, I will pay it back. He's not in a position to make the restitution, but that needed to be made. And so, again, where, if necessary, and where appropriate, make restitution. So if we've not confessed it, we need to. If it has been confessed, then what do? Well, then rejoice in God's forgiveness. And we see this in Psalm 51. The psalmist says in verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." He says, rejoice in God's forgiveness. And then he goes on and says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Don't dwell on the sin. Look to the forgiveness." And then I would say, learn the character of God. Psalm 52, as we sang about the greatness of God this evening, we began as understand that His grace is greater than our sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But don't dwell on it. Now, why would somebody dwell on the past? There's a number of reasons that this could happen. One is confusing the idea of forgiven and forgetting. And we've already talked about that when we discussed the area of forgiveness. But sometimes, since we haven't forgotten, it's like, well, then we just kind of stay there. And we need to understand that some memories won't disappear. That's not going to happen. But we also need to realize that Satan wants to make you think that your sins won't be forgiven. He's the accuser. That you won't be forgiven, that your sins are unpardonable, that somehow you aren't forgiven, because that will keep you from being useful to the Lord. You won't experience the joy of the Christian life. And I like how Erwin Lutzer put it in his book that I've listed on there. He said, "The more Satan can magnify the horrors of our sin, the more he diminishes the value of Christ's death." Christ died for our sins. If we are focused on our sin, that we're not focused on what Christ has done to forgive us. And so understanding this aspect, that Satan wants to magnify our sin and make it look greater than the grace. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So it may be wrongly assuming that we haven't forgotten. Another reason is if a person hasn't truly forsaken. They've asked forgiveness, but they don't really want to let go. "He that covers his sin will not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes has mercy." It's not just confessing. It's that turning away. And so that forsaking, it may be they're remembering the pleasure of sin. "Well, I don't want to go back and sin. I don't want to do that. I'm sorry for the consequences." But it's replaying that memory tape of the pleasure of sin. Moses refused to enjoy the pleasure of sin because he realized that was only for a season. He esteemed suffering reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater than all that Egypt had to offer him. We read this in Hebrews chapter 11. And so understanding that aspect, it may be they're just sorry for the consequences, or when we what we've considered from James and how to overcome temptation and trials, it may be that they're drawn away of their own desire, and now it's in that conception stage. Not going to act on it. But remember, if we lose the battle in the mind, eventually we'll lose the battle in the body. But it could be that they're dwelling on past sin because there's an element of pleasure. It may be pride. "I can't believe I did that. That's not really who I am." Well, the other side of that is, "I'm better than that. I'm not that kind of person." Well, actually, that's our heart. That's the wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so it's, remember how you provoked the Lord in the wilderness, Deuteronomy 9:7. It keeps us humble. Our pride says, "Well, I would never do that again. I'm really not that way." No, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And then maybe it's an excuse not to serve. But sometimes we say, well, you don't understand, so therefore I can't serve the Lord in the present. You know, don't allow past failure to be a present excuse. Don't live looking in the rearview mirror. Now, there may be limitations, but seek to serve where appropriate and available. And pray that the Lord will open doors. Maybe it is being the doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. But understanding that these may be reasons that somebody would dwell on the past. So when we do wrong, we confess the sin to the Lord, to appropriate individuals. We make restitution where possible and where necessary, where it's appropriate. We contemplate the nature of God's forgiveness. This is, again, where we need to meditate upon this. And we've spent time talking about that. And then be comforted by understanding the scriptural truths. The joy of sanctification. There is, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The joy of sanctification, of sins forgiven. Understanding God's mercy. His patience, His love. Meditate upon these. Learn the biblical truths. That when we understand the failures in the past, it ought to drive us into the Word so I can know God better. And then the security that I have in Christ. Satan is the accuser. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. That I am accepted not because of my actions, not because of what I can do, not because of what I have done, but because the Son loves me. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And that's the relationship that we have. I don't mean to embarrass my son, but he's here. But when he was a baby, when Christopher was a baby, he was our firstborn. And he was given a number of stuffed animals. I mean, lots of them. Lots and lots of them. And some of them were really nice. I mean, I'm looking at somebody and say, this is an expensive stuffed animal. And he had those. And then he had this one little dog. And it was just a tiny little dog. It wasn't that nice. It wasn't that expensive. It was pretty obvious. The fur was pretty rough. But he loved that dog. And as an infant, that was the one that was in his crib. And he would sleep with it. And these really nice, expensive ones would sit up on the shelf. And that little dog had the coveted place in his bed. And I would look at it, and it was kind of nasty. When I picked it up, it was either crunchy or squishy, depending on how long it had been since he had had it and gnawed on it. And the nose started falling off of it. And it was like, you know, this really is not worth keeping, except that my son loved it. And it got the special position, not because it was valuable, not because it was worth more, not that because I could sell it on eBay. It was valuable because it was loved by my son. Now, if my son stopped loving it, and he did, and I don't know where it is, his mom knows. She loves it. But you know, we're accepted not because of our value. We're accepted because the Son loves us. And if He stops loving us, we're in trouble. But the confidence we have is He won't. We love Him because He first loved us. His love will never fail. Meditate upon these truths when we did wrong. Develop a biblical approach to guilt and shame. And as I mentioned, we're going to be discussing this in coming weeks. We'll take some time to contemplate this and consider, you know, this aspect. But realize Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That He is seeking us. And that God is dependable in times of adversity. You know, again, I think as we understand that the guilt and shame separate the promptings of the Holy Spirit from the accusations of Satan. The Spirit convicts us in order to heal. Satan accuses in order to destroy. And so, as Psalm 103 says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished it according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgression from us. The comfort that God is dependable. So when we were hurt, now moving to those areas, not the where we have done wrong, but when we have been hurt, God is dependable in times of adversity. You can trust him. I love how Jerry Bridges put it in his book, Trusting God. He said, God, in his love, always wills what is best for us. In his wisdom, he always knows what is best. And in his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it about. God is working. Now, I realize sometimes this isn't that great a comfort. But when we were hurt, one of the questions to consider is, how did we respond? That was our response one of using this to grow? How did the Lord use it to direct us to him? And realizing that in a situation like that, when we have been wronged, when we have been sinned against, that we don't always, our memory has a way of twisting things as well. That we don't always remember things accurately. And please, I am not trying to minimize anything. But especially if we struggle with bitterness, that tends to taint our perspective. And so we have to be very careful saying, okay, was my response one that honors the Lord? And if not, again, I can confess that to him. It does not minimize, it does not excuse the wrong that was done to us. And in no way does that move it. But again, we have to deal with what we can deal with, and that's in our lives. So we ask, how did we respond? Was another person directly involved? Many times the problems with the past are because of somebody sinning against us. And recognizing this, so have they repented? That as we look at this, is there that repentance? Should the person be confronted? You know, sometimes that's impossible. But sometimes it's necessary. If they have repented, have we forgiven them? And as difficult as that is, remember, this is why we began with understanding the debt that we owed when we sinned against God. And the importance of forgiveness. That forgiveness costs. It always costs. And so understanding this aspect. I would say as well, and I didn't put this on the slide, but realize that healing takes time. You know, if you break a bone, God could heal it immediately. But that's not how it happens. It has to be set, and then it takes time. Well, how much more in dealing with emotional pain, with spiritual pain, dealing with shame, and Lord willing, we're going to talk about that in coming weeks. And often when we talk about the past, it's the shame aspect that is such a major part of that. Well, Scripture speaks to that. And I want to take a Sunday evening and deal with dealing with shame. What does the Bible say? But understanding that it does take time. However, God's grace does go faster than we might expect. Sometimes the time it takes us to get into a mess or for things to happen to us, God can deal with that and give grace. What do we do about the consequences? Living with consequences. First, separate forgiveness and consequences. I think sometimes the reason we struggle with, well, am I really forgiven, is because sometimes there are consequences that don't go away. That there will be for the rest of our life here. This world is not our home. But we realize that when we consider David's sin. And when David sinned, what did he try to do? Was he tried to hide it. So he commits the sin of adultery, and then Bathsheba sends word to him that she's pregnant. And so what does he try to do? Okay, plan A is get Uriah home. And so he sends word and has him come. He said, you know, maybe he'll go home and spend the night with his wife, and then Uriah will think it's his child. And Uriah won't do it. He said, the men are on the battlefront. I'm not going to enjoy the time at home. And so he sleeps outside. So David says, plan A didn't work. Let's go to plan B. I'll get him drunk and lower his inhibitions and then send him home. And Uriah still doesn't sin. And so then David says, okay, we've got plan C. And that was send him back and have him killed. And at each point, David's trying to cover his sin. He's panicking because of the past. See, Satan wants to keep us in that panic mode. And David thinks that it's good. He, you know, they weep and for Uriah, and then he marries Bathsheba. But what you read in Scripture is God knew and sends Nathan to confront David. And David, he says, you are the man. David gets all upset because Nathan comes and he tells this story about this family that had this little lamb that was like a pet. And somebody comes and they have a visitor and they take that pet lamb and kill it for their guest. And David is more irate about killing a lamb than about killing a soldier. And Nathan says, you are that man. Well, David repents. He says, I deserve to die. And Nathan says, God, you will not die. God has spared your life. But the baby will. David was forgiven, but there were still consequences. The baby died. His son Absalom rebelled. His daughter Tamar was raped by her half-brother Amnon, who Absalom then kills. And David had said, this man will repay fourfold. The baby died. Absalom died. Amnon died. The problems that come. But David was forgiven. And understanding that aspect, separate forgiveness from consequence, and then give the consequences to God. His grace is greater than our sins. I mean, consider the biggest mess that we read of in Scripture, back in Genesis chapter 3. Everything was perfect until Adam and Eve disobey God. Talk about having a past. Everything that's happened to everybody since then, we can trace back to there. Talk about messing up a lot of people's lives. And they repented. And God forgave them. And the statement of judgment to the serpent, and what came out of that? Our salvation. That's the greatness of our God. Or think of David again. The sin with Bathsheba. Yes, that baby died, but another child was born to David and Bathsheba. His name was Solomon. And you see the grace of God in the midst of human problems. Understanding the give the consequences to God. Recognizing this aspect. Then allow memories to remind you of God's matchless grace. Don't allow Satan to use it as a club to beat you down. But take it to the Lord and thank Him for His forgiveness. Thank Him for His strength. If we've sinned, thank Him that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. If we've been sinned against, that He will never leave us or forsake us. That He is working to make us like His Son. Allow those memories to remind us of God's matchless grace. And you know, I think if we use them as motivations to pray and praise the Lord, Satan's not going to want to keep hitting us with that club when it just drives us to the Lord. And when it comes up, use it for that purpose. And then meditate upon Psalm 32. And I want to have you turn with me to Psalm 32. Because after David's sin, after his repentance, this is the psalm that we have. I took a few moments, and most of us know the story, but I gave us the bullet points of what he did and what happened and what's transpired. But notice what he says in verse 1, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. There's no guile. And then he talks about when he was holding it in, covering it up. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You will preserve me in trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like the horse. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall come to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. This is the psalm that David penned after he murdered Uriah, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. David had a past. But in the same way that we drive down the 101, you pay attention primarily to what's out the front window. You glance at the rearview mirror to just get your bearings. How can that help? We've talked about that. It keeps us humble. It causes us to repent. It helps us understand the dangers. But live going forward. Change has to take place in the present. He who trusts in the Lord, mercy will surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, upright in heart. We have trophies of God's grace all across this auditorium. And God is continuing to work. But we really have to let God do the work. I've given you a number of resources on your sheet, but I came across Erwin Lutzer's book this week, and he has this statement. It's a poem. The author is unknown, but I think it really goes to dealing with this area. It says, as children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last I snatched them back and cried, how could you be so slow? My child, he said, what could I do? You never did let go. We need to take it to the Lord and then leave it with him. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God's grace is greater than your mess. God's grace is greater than my mess. We serve a great God. I realize we've only covered this at more the 30,000 foot mark, but I trust that some of what we have considered has been helpful. And if there are other areas, I think some of these references, Jerry Bridges, trusting God even when life hurts, covering a multitude of areas. How long, O Lord? Reflections on suffering and evil. And Lutzer's book on dealing with these areas as well is a very helpful book. But take it to the Lord. Take the consequences to the Lord. Don't allow Satan to accuse you for what God has forgiven you of. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your great grace.